reading tonight is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, starting at verse 1, and is found on page 1163. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then, by the will of God, also to us. So we urge Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have put in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty might become rich. And here is my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first, not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it, according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that they might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality. As it is written, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little.
Well, evening, everybody. Great to have you here, especially if you are visiting friends, family, or new, maybe just looking into the Christian faith. You've picked a great evening to be with us. You've picked a great evening to be with us because we're going to talk about money. But if you are visiting, or you're new, or you're not sure whether you would call City Church your home, can I just put you at your ease? Certainly not talking about your money. And what we'd love for you to be able to do is just listen in a little bit and consider this question. What is it that would make a Christian a generous, joyful, sacrificial giver to others? What is it that would make a Christian different in that respect? We're certainly not after your money if you're visiting. It's one of the reasons why every Sunday, if you come, you won't see a plate being passed around. We don't ask for money at the door. But this one Sunday a year, we do have an opportunity to think together a little bit as a church what it means to support the mission and ministry of the church. And this little flyer, particularly if maybe this is your first year at City, this little flyer which you received on your way, we're going to talk about that a little bit later, but in there you'll see highlighted some of the reasons why we have this day, what we're trying to achieve, how it is we want to advance the kingdom, further the work of the gospel, through our mission and ministry together as a church. And I want us to start by looking at this passage and considering together, what does it mean for us to be a Christian? And what does it mean for us in relation to our money? Because as I suggested a moment or two ago, what I want to suggest from this passage is that if we grasp the gospel, the power of the gospel can transform us into being generous, joyful, sacrificial, and willing givers. Because that's what Jesus was. And he's in the business of making you more like him each day. So when we come to a day like today, and we consider whether we give, what we give, how often we give, why we give. I guess it's something, if we're Christians, of an opportunity for a bit of a health check. Because we're discovering not just what does City Church need, we're actually discovering something about ourselves. Something about the work of God in our lives. What does it mean for God to be at work in my life in relation to my money? See, giving doesn't simply reveal a need, giving reveals a heart. Your heart and my heart. Because turn back, would you, to page 1163 if you've got that church Bible in front of you, and you'll realise that the Apostle Paul in this passage says, well, practically nothing about the need. He's not really talking about the need here. He talks more about the desires of our hearts and why we would give. If we could just put that off just for a moment. What Paul wants us to see is that that generosity and that joyfulness as a giver is the gift of God itself. It comes from God to be that kind of a person. Or to put it another way, gospel and giving go together. Grace transforms and renews a heart because God enables generous giving. So here in 2 Corinthians, Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, asking that they might help meet a need. Yes, he is doing that. He wants them to share a concern for the church in Jerusalem. But from start to finish in those verses we had read this evening, he's concerned to use this opportunity to teach these Corinthians the gospel again. Or as he puts it right at the end of the passage, to test the sincerity of their love. See, it's one thing to sing that we love Jesus. It's one thing to say that we love Jesus. And Paul says what we do with our money is a test of the sincerity of our hearts. Whether we really do love Jesus. Now, we could put that slide back up now. This passage, you see, is all about God's grace. Verse 1, we want you to know about the grace that God has given to the Macedonian churches. Verse 4, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege, and it's the same word, the grace of sharing in this service. Verse 6, this act of grace. Verse 7, see that you excel in this grace of giving. Verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see that? It runs all the way through this passage. God's design for you and for me in the gospel is to overcome our natural human desire to hold on to the things that God has given us. And God's desire is through the gospel to release that grip for greed and accumulation and for gain and to turn us from takers into givers. That's what grace does in a human heart. It changes you from being a taker to a giver. You see, our culture, every day, in every way, is telling us to accumulate, isn't it? We're told never to be satisfied with what we have. And that means that we can only be happy if we accumulate more stuff. And nothing, therefore, comes more naturally than to spend money on myself, does it? It's kind of a guilty pleasure, isn't it, really? To spend on myself. Well, are we glad to be here this evening of all evenings thinking about money? Is this a Sunday that you wish maybe you'd missed? Or do you want God to transform you? Do you want to be like Jesus, a generous, joyful, sacrificial, willing giver? Well, let's pray, shall we? Because this is the gift of God to turn you into that kind of a person. Let's pray and ask that God might do that as we look at this passage. Father, we sang that we love Jesus. We celebrated the Lord's Supper and remembered how much he loved us. And yet we know how much our culture calls on us to be takers. And we dare to pray that you, by your Spirit, through the power of your word, would transform us by that same grace to turn us into generous, joyful, sacrificial givers. Amen. So that's my first point, is that God enables us to be this kind of a generous giver. And Paul starts, do you see in verse 1? I want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Now that's not where I thought he'd start. probably not where I would have started if I was writing this letter. I might have started this chapter something like this. I want you to know what the Macedonians have given to God. Yeah? I want you to know what the Macedonians have given to God. That's not how he starts, is it? He says, I want you to know what God has given to the Macedonians. He's given them this supernatural ability to give. It's a spiritual thing. It's a supernatural thing. It's the power and the work of the Spirit in the life of a believer. It's the grace of God to turn a taker into a giver. I want to talk to you about what God is doing in the lives of these believers, says Paul. What is it, the gift or the grace of God that they've received? It's to be these kind of givers, even in the most testing of circumstances. And the more you think about it, the more extraordinary it is. Just think about their circumstances, would you? The Macedonians, verse 2, just look at verse 2. They gave out of a most severe trial. They gave out of, do you see there again, extreme poverty. These guys really know the meaning of the word credit crunch. And yet the very people you might have expected to ask for money are the ones seeking to give it away in extreme poverty. And all the key ideas are wrapped up for us in verse 2. Paul tells us, verse 2, in the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy led them to be generous. And they weren't only welled up into rich generosity, for I can testify that they gave as they were able and even beyond their ability. They gave sacrificially. Do you see that, verse 3? They gave joyfully, generously, sacrificially. Paul wants us to know that they actually gave beyond their ability to give. Now, I'm not quite sure I understand what quite that means, but it's supernatural work. In extreme poverty, to give beyond what you can give. I recently heard a true story, maybe this hints at what's going on here. A Christian businessman is travelling throughout Southeast Asia, and he's in a rural area where the Christians were persecuted, and the church building had been attacked and badly damaged. As he travelled, he saw two men pushing hand ploughs in a muddy field, and he commented to his guide how poor they must be. But the guide said, oh, they're Christians, and they sold their ox to help rebuild the church. So this year they're having to plough by hand. That seems to me to have a sense of extreme poverty and be giving beyond your ability to give. And only the gospel can explain such giving. It's extraordinary. It's supernatural. It's the gift of God to be able to give like that. The businessman took a picture of the farmers. When he got back to the UK, he showed it to his church, and he quietly doubled his giving. For some of us, I guess, in this kind of economic climate, things are tight. Many of you are students, and there isn't a lot of money to go around. I get that. And responding to the needs of a church on a gift day may require generosity. Even sacrifice. But what would it mean for you to give beyond your ability to give? I guess for every person it's going to look a little bit different. One way it might work is to choose to give up something that you could quite justifiably buy as a Christian and feel, yeah, I could do, there's been nothing wrong with doing that, and give it up for the gospel. I guess compared to those two men in South Asia, this doesn't really feel like sacrifice at all. But for Jane and I, one of the ways in which we've been able to give is by not spending money on a holiday in the summer. So since our children have been born, that's about 11 years, and we've just spent each summer house-sitting for various people or families around the country. And we've been able to do that for free, rather than spending money on a holiday. So our boys have never travelled abroad. Rufus went to a 40-minute plane ride to attend a wedding in Belfast. Apart from that, neither of them have been in a plane. They've never stayed in a hotel. We've never been outside the UK. And if we counted what we gave to the church, well, we could spend quite a lot of money on holidays. We could go to visit quite a few places around the world if you factored that in. Pretty nice holiday in the sun every summer. But we've said, well, look, that's where we can just call in a few favours and ask people who've got some quite nice houses and quite nice places, and it's a nice holiday all the same, thank you very much, and we can just enjoy our holiday there. We've had really happy times. It's not really sacrifice, is it? But giving up a more expensive holiday has been our means of giving more generously and sacrificially. And actually, thanks to a friend's generosity and his air miles, we're getting on a plane and going to America for a week this summer. So the boys are going to get their opportunity. But I actually think it's been something of a spiritual blessing for us to know that we're choosing to give up something so that we might be a blessing to others. And that's a way to grow as a Christian, to forego something, to give beyond your ability to give. So in other words, find creative ways of finding money. Can I ask whether it's ever cost you to give? I was listening in to one or two conversations just here at the front as we were trying to reboot my PC, and someone said, you think you know you're really giving when it costs you to give, that there's a sort of an element of you feel it. It's not just a line in your bank statement, but you sense that you are sacrificing something. I think the answer to that is probably yes, for the most part. And so I ask you, in your giving, has it ever felt like sacrifice? If it hasn't, then yes, you're still being a blessing to the church, but I wonder whether it's benefiting you if you don't even notice you're giving. Because it's not blessing you spiritually. It's not evidence of the grace of God at work in your heart. Paul says, as I look at the Macedonians, what I see is the power of the gospel, the Spirit at work, turning takers into givers who are giving generously, joyfully, sacrificially. And boy, is it doing them good. So if giving isn't an aspect of your Christian discipleship, or it's giving in a way that you don't even notice, it makes no impact on your Christian life, you are missing out, says Paul, on what the grace of God is designed to do in you. Because Jesus was a sacrificial giver, and he wants you to be a sacrificial giver. And it will bless you and do you good. So for some of us, sacrificing may not mean giving more this year. For some of you, it will simply mean giving what you gave last year despite things being tighter this year. Perhaps bills have gone up and your salary hasn't. For others, being generous and sacrificial will mean that you might even have to decrease your giving because one of you is stopping work, you're starting a family, or you've got summer, you're going back into full-time education, and actually you're going to be giving less, but it's going to hurt more. So it's not about the absolute figure. It's about whether there is joyful, generous, sacrificial going on, even as our circumstances vary, as they will, from one person to another, from one year to the next. We don't presume you can always give as much as you've given in the past. Not at all. But we do want you to be more generous than in the past. Because that's the way the gospel is pushing you. Verses 3 and 4. Listen again to these extremely poor Christians. Listen to what Paul says, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege. Isn't that extraordinary? Very poor Christians just trying to find a way to give. They pleaded urgently because they wanted to give. They could have made their excuses. Of all Christians, they could have made their excuses. But they just wanted to get involved. Give us a chance, Paul. How can we demonstrate our love for Jesus? How can we be a blessing to other Christians? How can we help get the gospel out? What can we do with the little money that we've got? See, when the gospel gets hold of your heart, you look for ways to give. You pray for ways to give. You say, Lord, make me a more generous giver. Show me ways in which I can be that person. They saw it, you see, as an essential part of their worship. Do you see that, verse 5? They gave themselves first to the Lord. This is worship. It's far more worshipful, really, than anything we've done in singing our songs tonight. To find ways as very poor Christians to give. They gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. The more you give yourself to God, the more gracious your giving becomes. The more you give yourself to God, the more gracious your giving becomes. Because he gives you new desires that weren't there before. That's what the gospel can do for you. Turns you into a giver. So having looked at the Macedonians, Paul turns to the Corinthians, to whom he's actually writing the letter. And he wants the Corinthians to take a spiritual health check. And so he says to them, look, how are you doing compared to the Macedonians? He's saying, they've set the example, how about you? They're generous, joyful, sacrificial, willing, worshipful givers. How are you getting on in this regard? Has the gospel reached your purse or your wallet? Verse 8, I wanted to test the sincerity of your love. How? Verse 8, by comparing it with the earnestness of others. That's how I want to test it. Have a look at the Macedonians and then take a look at yourself. And so that's what Paul is saying to you and me tonight. He's saying, I want to test the sincerity of your love. How? By comparing it to the Macedonians. Are you anything like this? Do you want to be anything like this? He wants us to draw a parallel. How do you measure your Christian life? What are the marks of a maturing Christian life? Verse 7. Just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge. Are you growing up in those things? Is your faith deepening? Are you able to speak more clearly about Jesus? Is your understanding of the gospel growing? Great. In complete earnestness and in love for Paul? Great. See that you also excel in the grace of giving. Please don't leave this one out, Paul says. In your test of how you're getting on as a Christian, don't leave out the test of giving. By all means, test it in other ways too, but include this one, verse 7. How do you know how well you're doing in the Christian life? Well, my second point is, are you willing to accept this test of your faith? Paul wants you to. He wants to compare the sincerity of your love by measuring your generosity, because that's the power of the gospel at work. It's God at work. Could I say to myself, Neil, you pastor a church and people seem to appreciate what you do? I think so. But Paul would then say to me, but Neil, are you a generous giver? Could you say to yourself, I put a lot of work into leading our whole Christian Union group? Maybe you do, but then God through Paul says to you, but are you a generous giver? You might say, I'm seriously thinking about full-time ministry at some point in the future. And God's saying to you tonight, but are you a generous giver? I play a great guitar, not me personally, but imagine you say, I play a great guitar. I'm on every rotor under the sun. And God says to you, are you a generous giver? Excel in the grace of giving. I guess it's in the private areas of our Christian life that the reality of our faith is most clearly revealed. So that's our personal prayer lives and our willingness to give as just two of those tests. They're crucial indicators. Is God at work? I don't know what defines congregations, what city has a reputation for. Paul could say, I want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Would he say, two of us, I want you to know about the grace God has given City Church? Well, looking back over the last 17 years, I think he might. I know of people who've been unbelievably generous. I know of people who've given very sacrificially, giving up good things to serve the church. And I know people who've been eager to find opportunities to do it. Not just once, but year after year after year. And I think Paul would thank God for signs of grace in those people's lives. It requires God to move us to give generously without growing tired. And that's true of us if maybe this is the third or the fifth or the tenth time we've been to a mission and ministry gift day. And I see in the giving of the members of City Church real evidence of God's work that's enabling our student ministry, our children's and youth work, paying for pastors and women's workers, supporting our mission partners all over the world, planting new congregations, whatever it might be. That's only been possible because City members have given again and again and again. So thank you if you're one of those givers. Keep on giving. Through it, lives are being changed by your Macedonian-like giving. And we rejoice together at what God has enabled. But what if you're a Christian this evening and Macedonian giving wouldn't describe you? What if that's not really you? What if with your hand on your heart you couldn't really say, I want to give? Well, can I urge you not to put that down to difficult circumstances? That can be a bit of a way out, can't it? It can be a mask to cover up what's really going on. But these Macedonians were extremely poor. And what they knew is where there's a will, there's a way. Maybe our lack of generosity, Paul would say, comes from a lack of joy in Jesus. So we just turn it into, well, when I start work, or when we've paid off the car loan, or if I get promoted, or when I get a few minutes just to sit down and fill out one of these giving forms, and we say it's all about our circumstances. But Paul says, no, that's not the case, is it? If the spirit of joy and of generosity is there, we'll find a way to give. So let's be people who are ready to accept this test of faith. See, if you are at City Church, we're not commanding you to give, and we're not telling you what to give. In fact, you know that at City Church, none of the elders have any idea what anyone gives in the church. We have no idea. There's one person who knows what anyone gives in the church, and that's Laurie, the church manager, and he has to, because he has to deal with all the bank accounts. I don't know who gives what, but I know that amazingly, year after year, God meets our needs. Because the Spirit's at work, through the power of the gospel, motivating people to give in this kind of a way. So you're not being asked to give because you've got to, in some sense. You're not being told what to give. You give what you want to give. Give what you want to give. But give what you want to give because of Jesus. So can I ask you how you're feeling about that this evening? Are you glad you came? Is this an opportunity tonight to straighten something out? Is this an aspect of your discipleship that you think, yep, hand on heart, that has not been addressed? Well, please then take these forms away. We're not asking anyone to do anything tonight. We're not trying to manipulate you, coerce you, do anything. You take these away. We don't want any of these forms back tonight. We want your prayerful reflection and response. Of course, the real test before us is not how we compare when we think of ourselves compared to Macedonian Christians, but what we think of ourselves when we compare ourselves to Jesus. For Jesus is the real reason we give, isn't he? And Hugh reminded us of that earlier on in the sermon, verse 9. Because who finally is the one who gave generously, joyfully, sacrificially and willingly? The answer is God himself, in the person of Jesus. God gave up everything, that we might receive everything. That's the truth. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. I don't know whether you've ever met anyone seriously rich. I mean, seriously rich. You've probably met a millionaire. It's not that difficult these days. I don't know whether you've ever met a billionaire. But there's no wealth in the world comparable to the wealth that Jesus had. The heir of all things, of heaven and earth, seriously, seriously rich. Yet he chose poverty. He gave it all up And it wasn't just economic poverty of a stable or of owning no possessions. No, it was total poverty. He gave beyond the ability to give. Because the heir of everything was rejected and ridiculed and persecuted and betrayed. And he suffered the agony of Gethsemane and the cross. The richest one who has ever lived on the cross became the poorest to have ever lived. He took the debt of the world and owned it as if it were his own. And he did it to make you rich, a co-heir with Christ for all eternity. So I guess if we want to become this joyful giver, we do so by reflecting on Jesus, as well as the example of other generous Christians. So we ask, how can the cross motivate me to give? The body of Jesus was broken for you. We've celebrated that. We've remembered that in the Lord's Supper. What response will I make to his body, the church? David Pryor once said, "We never move on from the cross, only into a more profound understanding of the cross." And that led Isaac Watts to write, "Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Jesus died that you might become rich. And that means that Jesus also died that you might become generous." That's why he did it. To make you this kind of a giver. The Jesus who paid the penalty for sin has broken the power of sin in our lives. That's what the Macedonians have discovered. And I wonder what their non-Christian friends thought of them. I wonder what the non-Christian friends of those two men ploughing that field with just the strength of their arms because they'd sold the ox to build the church. I wonder what their friends thought of them. Well, at the very least, they'd have thought there's nothing human about that. That is supernatural activity. The Christian with the sure hope of heaven in her heart knows her inheritance can never be taken away, and therefore is free to give away what they have now. The grace of Christ makes our money, our time, and anything else utterly expendable. Two practical practicalities as I close then. Firstly, get around to giving. Look at verse 11. If this is all true, then verse 11, finish the work. Verse 11, do you see that? "So that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it." So don't just be moved by a sermon. Don't just feel a little bit guilty that this is some part of life that isn't where it ought to be. Finish the work. Do something. Start giving. Your eagerness needs to be marked and demonstrated by action. And I think for many of us, the biggest problem is that our giving, like our prayer and our Bible reading, well, it's just a bit unplanned. We don't think about it. We mean to get round to it, but we never do. Mark Dever writes, "The greatest love is rarely merely spontaneous. It is more often planned, premeditated, and characterized by commitment." Because that was Jesus' kind of love, wasn't it? Planned, premeditated, characterized by commitment. So if we love Jesus, let's be people who get into our Bibles each day. Let's be people who fill in giving forms. Let's be people who pray for one another. Maybe you did have an account with a previous church, but you've come to Birmingham and it's just not happened yet. Life is busy. It's on your to-do list. Well, verse 11, finish the work. And finally, get into the habit of giving what you can. Verse 12. "For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have." Okay, if you've got the willingness, give according to what you have. Not what you don't have, but just what you have. So some of you are students, you don't have a lot. You might think, do you know what? My giving won't make a dent on what the church is asking for through this mission and ministry gift day. Well, it's not all about that. This is a spiritual health check for you. So just give according to what you have, not what you don't have. But I know that most students I meet seem to have mobile phones, go to gigs, the cinema, the bar, Starbucks, football matches. We've all got something to give then, haven't we? And it's a matter of following Christ to prefer to give to the church than some of those things that I've just listed. I've met students who will think absolutely nothing of raising £1,000 to visit China for 3 weeks in the summer. I've met students who are really quite excited by that challenge. Oh yeah, I'm going on a short-term mission trip and I've got to raise £1,000. Really pumped up, yeah, I want to go try and get that £1,000. And yet those same students who will raise £1,000 to go to China for 3 weeks have given nothing to the church all year long, even though a ministry trainee has been meeting with them to read the Bible each week. I just think that's plain wrong. By all means, go to China, raise that £1,000, go and do it. But raise some money for the church that is serving you and ministering to the gospel to you each week as well. Do both. God's grace enables you to become generous, sacrificial, willing, grace-fueled givers who are learning to give as Jesus gave to you. And we as a church depend on grace-fueled giving because 90% of our income comes from the members of the church. It doesn't come from a denomination or some rich millionaire who writes us blank checks. It just comes from us, just giving the little that we have. And each year our faith is tested because we need to meet this mission and ministry gift day figure just to carry on doing the work that we're doing. So we need £56,000 of additional giving on top of what people are already giving. And we needed something like that last year, and the year before, and the year before that. And guess what? God gave us exactly what we needed. Finish the work. Give according to what you have. Not what you don't have, but what you have. But where there's a willingness, there's a way. And maybe God will surprise you by what you can give. And he'll surprise you by how he grows you through what you do give. And as he does, the world will watch and see. And we will grow and others will say, the grace of God is really abundant in a church that gives that way. Let's pray together. Father, we want your grace to be evident in our lives. We want it to be evident in all sorts of ways, but may it also be evident in the grace of giving. Father, thank you for challenging us through the example of the Macedonians, who gave beyond their ability to give. But we thank you supremely for the example of the Lord Jesus, and would you by your Spirit move us to be a giver as Jesus was a giver, that we might be blessed and your kingdom might advance as the gospel goes out. In Jesus' name, amen.